or anyone who believes that I am, then the grace comes to believe and to have the strength to do whatever it takes to go in, saith the Spirit of grace. Believe that I am, and then believe that I am a rewarder of them who diligently seek me, saith the Spirit of grace. For the hardest decision in faith is that first step of engagement against everything of the flesh. But once the engagement takes place and your choice is grafted in with grace, my strength for your weakness, then when you make that choice, then what is to follow is more and more of the grace that began the choice. More strength, more strength. Becaraso. For much and for the most part, my church is engulfed with emotions and live by those same things in their walk and their fellowship. But I say that the church that I'm searching for and the one that will cause this last day outpouring will have very little to do with the emotions of the flesh, but will continually engage in a place of faith, believing that I am and that I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek me, saith the Spirit of grace. So on the cusp of this year and on the cusp of a life yet to be lived in front of you, choose that engagement. Choose the choice. Choose the choice. For yours is given a choice. Choose. Choose wisely, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. We glorify you. We glorify you. Hallelujah, Lord. I exalt you. I bless you, Jesus. All is yours. Mekaraso. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you for this opportunity to go into the next place in your word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the next step in going forward in this outpouring is through the revelation of your word. It's the thing that changes us. And we give you all the praise and glory. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, we thank you for the ministry that you have and the presence in this house tonight. And we give God all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We've just here presently taken an offering for those of you that are watching. And we want to say we love you. We appreciate Happy New Year. Appreciate you and Happy New Year to you. Thank you for all of those wherever you're at that are part of this ministry and praying for this ministry. And we talk to the church. We want to talk to you as well and say we're a team going together, coming together. And thank you for your giving wherever you're at. We appreciate and we have people outside of this ministry that are giving, and we certainly appreciate your giving so much. Hallelujah. We have people that we're talking to. It's amazing. I started to say I don't know what God is doing, but that would be a misnomer. I do know what God is doing. God is putting together a team of people that are really hungry for God. And this thing is a reality, folks. The revival that we're going to see is an absolute reality in the heart of God. And I'm talking to a number of young men, different times, that knew Carl and Kevin. There's more Carls and Kevins out there, and some of you may say, oh, no, and some of you may say, that's wonderful. But I've been talking to, there's three other guys that I've been talking to. They've been calling me, and they're hungry, man. They're just hungry, and they want to, it sounds like eventually some of them, if not all of them, come over and be a part. And talking to some other people this week that have been emailing us and I think are going to be coming down and that really want to be a part. This is one of the only churches that I know that when people start telling you that they want to be a part of it, you start telling them, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. Hold up. We have your best interest involved. So it's glorious. If you engage, it's glorious. If you're on the perimeter and flirt with it, it's hell on wheels. But you come in, and if you buckle up your chin strap and put your mouthpiece in, you got to put your mouthpiece in. For you ladies, that doesn't mean anything. But on the football field, you got to keep your mouthpiece in and your chin strap strapped, because about the time you don't, somebody's going to bust you, and you're going to lose some teeth, and you're going to get knocked out. And if you play this game with intensity and with going forward and really engage in it, you're safe. You're real safe. And there's no joy like it. There's just absolutely, I'm so encouraged about where we're going. And I appreciate God. And I appreciate all of you, and I appreciate everybody that's listening and it's going to be a part of. A number of years ago, some people sat on my couch, and they had just been awarded some contracts. And they had made a special trip over to tell me, what they were expecting to be able to place in this ministry as a result of those contracts coming in. Man, I rejoiced with them. It was incredible. But then the next 30 minutes or an hour, I explained to them that if they did that, what might proceed. They later told me, and I did it with love. I said, yes, glory to God, and that's fantastic, and we're going to rejoice, and, the church is going to be prosperous, and blessed be the Lord. But then I kind of like, okay, this is what you got to do. You got to gear up, and you got to understand what might be coming. And they later told me, we left there, and we were like, you poured ice water on what we were. What I told them came to pass exactly like I told them it would, and the rest is history. So praise the Lord. We are studying, and we're always willing to let the Holy Spirit interrupt any service, but this is what He has. This is the Holy Spirit's agenda. We're studying preparing for the outpouring, or preparing for the harvest, or preparing for revival. And there's been a number of different lessons that we've been doing over the last several weeks. I think this is 11, something like that. Yes, my wife says yes, it is 11. And so there's a particular verse of Scripture that kind of identifies the title of tonight, and we're going to turn there in just a moment in the book of Acts, because it's been going over my spirit all day. But let's review just for a minute, just for a few minutes. We started out with the heart of God. The harvest won't happen without the heart of God. And we went to, first of all, to John chapter 4, and Jesus had a must-needs go, according to John. He had a must-needs go inside of his heart to go to Samaria, and a particular place in Samaria, Sychar. And he met a woman there, and the Holy Spirit used him with a gift of knowledge. And he read this woman's mail, and the love that proceeded out of that gift of knowledge evangelized the whole city. And from out of that, there was a number of different lessons. One, we have to have the heart of God, and that only comes by spending time with the Father. The other thing is, if we are going to be harvesters in these last days, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? We're not a group, and I'm not demeaning anybody that gets anybody saved, but ours is not a cookie-cutter salvation kind of, this is how you do it, and it always works like this, so go out and do it. Roman road, do it. Ours is a Spirit-led. If we're filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost came to give us power, and the power was supposed to be part of the evangelism process. Amen. So listen, if you're born again and you're Spirit-filled and you have a walk with God, don't ever, 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 ever feel intimidated by people of well-studied other offshoot religions that are not truth religions. If they approach you, go inward. Don't never cower. Go inward and listen, because your simplicity will, the simplicity of the Holy Spirit has power with it. and hopefully it'll evangelize them. That's what we're after. We're evangelism through words and power. Amen. Mr. Mormon, Mr. Muslim, Mr. Jehovah Witness, no sir, I don't want to debate, but can I pray for you? Is there someone in your family? What about you, sir? What about you, ma'am? Can I pray? Can I lay hands on you? Well, Jesus actually said, if I don't do the works of my Father, believe me not. And that's the generation that he is asking us to come to, present tense. If I can't do it, then don't believe my words. Now, we've got it. We believe totally, those of us that have been born again, that Christ came to give us eternal life through his shed blood. But part and partisan, as much as the salvation of eternity, was the healing virtue and the miracle working power. And that's part of it. I mean, that's just every bit the essence of it, as much as salvation, eternal salvation. Amen. Let's go to Acts, because we've got quite a bit to cover, and I've got some things I want to read to you. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Hallelujah. And actually, this falls on the heels of, obviously, Acts chapter 16. But why don't we read in part chapter 16, some verses there, and then we'll, because that kind of transitions the understanding of what I want to say into 17. And obviously, chronologically, it's before. So let's look at 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, this is Luke's writing, and it's talking about Paul here. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. You know, that's fortune telling, okay? So you understand that's fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That sounded really good, didn't it? But it's a mockery. She's mocking. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, right now, okay? So, what we've been talking about last week and the week before was casting out devils, right? Okay, everybody with me? 16, verse 6, chapter 16, verse 16, I'm following. So, Paul was grieved, Luke was writing this, and this fortune-telling, demon-possessed girl, she's following him, and he casts the devil out, and the devil leaves present tense. And it says here that when her masters, verse 19, her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they brought Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. When's the last time that any of us was accused of troubling our city? Amen. Now listen, folks, how many of you in here want revival? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Do you want the next part? Yes. Okay. You answer too quick. You guys answer too quick, okay? Around here, you better be slow and if it's obvious, do you want revival? Yes, I think yes. But how many of us want the next part? And they brought them into the magistrates and they said this, these being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, command them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes, now do you change your, they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge,
thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do?" Everybody say it. What must I do to be saved? Amen. That's what we're after. We're after them, the world, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" The other thing is, we need to, okay, when you remember when you were in Sunday school, I don't know if any of you went to Sunday school, but children, rehearse your memory verse. And here's the memory verse that we all better get, 1 Peter 4:14. We said this before. You better put this one on your mirror. You better put this on your refrigerator. And you better learn this one. Let's say it together. If you be reproached. Let's say it together. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he's glorified. Hallelujah. Listen, you better not only see that, say that, but you better live that in these last days. Because we're going to have our revival, but it's not going to be without. It's going to be with the prepositional with persecution. Okay? Thank God for the government that's coming into power, present tense. It seems to be one that's applicable, more conducive. We appreciate that. How long that lasts, I don't know. Only God knows. But we better understand this. But that's another message in itself, the persecution that'll come along. Just get strong and do what? Stay strong. No vacations in the spirit, okay? Hallelujah. Engage. Football players, we do what? We buckle our chin straps, put our mouthpiece in. Amen. Keep it in. Okay. Look at Acts 17, and this is where what I heard in my spirit today, and actually just kind of the Lord began to speak to my heart. Verse 1 of 17 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and in three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." That's amazing how King James says their way of saying a lot of people, they said not a few. "But the Jews believed not, and moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." That's amazing how King James says that. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's amazing. "And gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These," and this is where the Holy Spirit, this is what was over and coming up and over and over in my spirit today, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Hallelujah. These that have turned, see, the reputation of the first church, Paul and Silas, Paul and Luke, the apostles, the people that were really engaged in the ministry, that was going. In chapter 16, we just saw where it turned that city upside down. And when they get here to Philippi, if you read earlier, if we were to read earlier here in chapter 17, chapter 16 is at Philippi, and then when they get over to Thessalonica, they say of them, I mean, they're not there anytime. Obviously, that wave of reputation followed them. And that wave of reputation got there, and as soon as it got there, they were saying this: these that have turned the world upside down have come here also. They've come hither also. Listen, I hope and pray that it comes to us that they're saying about us, those people that have turned the world upside down, they've come here also. Amen? Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2. Because you got to, you know, we saw this before, but it just bears repeating. It bears, how many of you remember the lesson on Joel's army? Okay, so we did that a few weeks ago, right? But let's read, now, we're talking about the end time harvest. We're trying to get you ready with everything we possibly can, with a very serious mindset of and a faithful mindset of understanding what we're actually called for and what we're actually going to do. Amen. Do you believe that it will be said of you in these last days, these guys, because of what you do, are such movers and shakers that they are turning things upside down? And they're actually, here's the thing. What will be a compliment to you is that without any discrimination about breaking any laws or anything like that, but if in these last days they say, this guy's a troublemaker. These people are troublemakers. Well, what have they done? Nothing out of the law, but it's changing our whole world. It's ruffling a lot of feathers. It's causing a lot of people to begin to think. It's causing a lot of people to begin to say, I'm divorcing my old ways and my old habits, and what must I do to be saved? Hallelujah. Now, this army was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, and we read it and went over it several weeks ago, but it just bears repeating because it's so much a part of what we're saying here tonight. Look at verse 1. Blow ye a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spreads upon the mountains. A great people. Does that sound like people that can turn the world upside down? Amen. A great people and strong. There has not been ever the like. Listen, folks, we're that last generation that there's never been such the like. Well, praise God for the two of you that believe that. And the rest of you, I've got to do my best to portray what the word, no, I believe you believe it. Amen? Help me now. He says this. It's a great people and strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it. Even the years of many generations, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, or yes, nothing shall escape them. Listen, he's trying to, and if we were able to go back, this is the very chapter that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost when the baptism fell. So we're not taking anything out of context to try to prove a point. The other thing, too, is I know contextually there were other things involved at the time, like there was an army marching against Israel, but then the Lord switches here futuristic of an army that is coming that there will never be the like of before or after, and that's us, the last of the last. And it says here, a fire devoureth, burneth, and the land of the gar of the gar uh, in verse 3, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses and of horsemen. So shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of the flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as strong people set in battle array. Before their faces the people shall be much pained, and all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his way, and they shall not break ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one on his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon houses, and they shall enter in at windows like a thief. Now, let's just stop right there, and that's probably enough there in Joel. What it's saying about this army is this: nothing escapes them. Nothing escapes them. This is our latter-day call. So, see, I don't want to come and just have a church service. And it's not my prerogative, it's not even the Holy Ghost's prerogative to make you feel good, okay? Your feel good and all your high and blessed and peaceful emotions are built on a relationship outside of here. This is a training center. This is for you to get tough and set forth a compass for the future and saying, you know what? We are this last generation. Matthew 24:14 is the last of the last. This was Joel's prophecy towards the last days, okay? Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and said, this is the beginning of the last days. This is that which Joel prophesied. So that was the last days. But the last of the last is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:14. When he said this, and this gospel, because they ask him, I'm paraphrasing now, what's the last of the last? When will we know when your coming is? And he said a lot of different things, beginning with this: let no man deceive you. But before his speech was over to his disciples, he said this: and this gospel, the one that you've been seeing me demonstrate, this culminates this whole dispensation. This brings in the last of the last, and this gospel, the one that I have preached and the one that I have demonstrated, this will culminate this era. It'll bring it to a close. And what do we know about that? Jesus, everywhere he went and everything that he did, he not only spoke the gospel, he demonstrated the gospel. Listen, I've concluded, somebody makes it. Somebody, okay, if he can't get us, or if this is, listen, don't think, one thing you better not think is that at the end of the age, whenever he comes, if we don't make it, you say, well, Pastor, you shouldn't, but I'm just telling you, if we don't make it and this thing has to go on another 200 or 300 years, do not think that there will not come a generation that is full of power and full of the essence of his glory and walking in his holiness and walking in his, and we're already understanding that now, we're already saying, wait a minute. Despite all contradictions, one generation makes it. One generation fulfills Matthew 24:14. One generation fulfills Joel chapter 2. There's an army never been like it before, and they're inescapable. In other words, can you imagine? You know, look, shut the door on those people, and you turn around, and they're in your closet. You shut the, you know, get out of here, and they're trying to get in the window. What are you doing? It's a demonstration example that they're an inescapable army that cannot be escaped. They're filled with power. They're filled with initiative. They know what they believe, and they know where they're going, and they're not melancholy. They're not milquetoast. They're absolute about everything they believe, and they are absolute about having this revival take place. And he's like, that last day army won't be able to escape them. You just won't be able to find a place where they're not. Hallelujah. That takes a city. That overtakes a city. Amen. It overtakes a city. So, also, I want to tell you, give you just anybody, if you've been following any Gary's messages recently, he did one on, this is a complimentary, I would say, it just complements this message or goes so much along with it as far as going forward and realizing everything that is in the atonement. He did one on this past Sunday. It was on 1/1/17, okay? So it's the first day of the year. They had service, and he did an 8:30 service. And the name of that message is Healing in the Atonement. So, and it talks a lot about and goes deeper in another direction about what is provided for us in this atonement. And the reason why I mention that is because of everything that we're talking about is we've went over speaking in tongues, getting people prepared, casting out devils, laying hands on the sick, and seeing them recover. And this is everything that we're supposed to be. I won't give you the punchlines on all that because I couldn't do it justice at the time. But listen, folks, the healing part, that's all provided in the atonement. You say, praise God, I understood that. Yeah, but the punchline is this. The only prerequisite necessary to receive that is faith. It's just faith. Well, why is that so important? Well, it's so important when you teach everything that we teach and everything that coincides it with it. And believe me, there's the truth of once you've been healed, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. But you better get this straight. Your healing is provided in the atonement, and the only thing that accesses that is your faith. Your faith. Hallelujah. In other words, you could be the worst scallywag in the bunch. If you step up to the plate and say, I'm going to believe God, you can receive. Do you understand that nobody that got healed in the New Testament was born again? You understand that? Boy, does that give us hope. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I'm liking this already. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. How many enjoyed? Yeah, we got time. How many enjoyed that reading that we did about Mother Jenkins? Was that good? For anybody that hasn't heard that, is it okay if I just read that again? I just love it because that's where we're going. We need to start having an expectation of the spiritual and an expectation that when we say things and do things. Now, I will say this to anybody that hasn't seen that previous service, which we did a couple services ago, that I, myself, and some other people saw this particular lady in Naples, which is a close city of ours, 30 minutes south of us. And we saw her, how many years ago, would you guess? 7, 8 years ago? I don't know. It's been a while back. It's been a while, 10 maybe. I don't know. But we actually saw her. We could look it up. But that's not our assignment right now. We could, we saw her. We went down there on a Sunday night, and she was 101 then, I think. And so we saw her at the church that had invited her, and her name was Mary Jenkins, and her popular name was Mary Mother Jenkins. And so I read this last week, and I talked about healing and the power of God. And, where we're going as far as our expectation in miracles. But, boy, when I read or when it came up in my spirit today, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Listen, we've come to Immokalee. They might as well accept us and get used to us because we ain't going nowhere. Hallelujah. We ain't going nowhere. And we're going to just gain in strength. Hallelujah. We're going to, this inertia is going to continue. This snowball going downhill is going somewhere. Praise God. And you better believe that. And so here is one of the old timers that believed and saw a result. And as I read this, and then I heard Gary say today on something I was listening to him on, And I'd heard a whole lot about John G. Lake, and we're going to read something from John G. Lake in just a minute also. But after he left Africa and went to Spokane, Washington, and you've heard me talk about this before, and the Surgeon General, from what I understand, of the United States, after so many years of him staying in Spokane, declared Spokane, Washington, the most disease-free city, the healthiest city in the United States. And I'm not saying that he even collaborated with John G. Lake. He may not even have known that that ministry existed there. But they had healing rooms in that place in his ministry. He went from a missionary in Africa to healing rooms. And I didn't hear this from Gary today. I'm sure he knows it. But I had read this or heard this many times before, that their rate of success was out of five, they got three healed immediately of whatever disease they had. They would, in time, get number four and five. A lot of times, you know, would go the way of whatever. But that's quite a success. That's quite a success rate. The way there were teams, and the way that you got to be, you could come there and listen and be a part of it, of the school or whatever, but the way that you qualified as a team member and got to be on a team where you got to go in one of the rooms and pray for people is that they would send you home with, or they home with you, a terminally ill person. You had to bring back at least one terminally ill person totally healed to get on the team. Okay. Tough is tough. If you hang around people that they're, you know, I know it, and, you know, I wasn't a great athlete, but I played a little bit of football. But I know down here, in the South, you ladies were like, we don't care so much about this, but whatever. Greatness and one level breeds another level. In other words, you get one guy running this fast, and the next guy will try to outrun him. And we have some of the best athletes in the world down here, and much of it is genetics. A lot of it is just good old competition that they start them out at such an early age. But it's the same difference in the church. You get people that are just absolutely so discouraged after because they've got a cold, they can't make it to church, and everything in life trips them over, and a hangnail gets them ready to quit because they're controlled by their emotions. They're not going to receive revival. If you nurture a bunch of people, remember that word coddle? We used it in 3 or 4 weeks. You coddle some people, coddle them. Coddle your kids. You'll make them weak as a noodle. Love them, but coddle them. You'll have just weak, melancholy. You'll be nursing them all your life. At the same time, if you love people, but teach them to be strong. Teach them to go forward. And keep raising the bar and saying, look, there's a bar out there. What is it that E equals MC squared? Okay. You know, Einstein came up with that. That was the formula that eventually, Einstein did not get to work on what they call the Manhattan Project. The Manhattan Project was carried out in the deserts of, I believe it was Arizona. And I know the names, but I won't mention them now, of some of the scientists that produced, out of that equation, they produced nuclear fission, which using, there was two types of way they did it, with plutonium and what's the other one? Uranium, those two. They made two different bombs, one out of uranium and one out of plutonium. But before the world ever, and it stopped, it basically stopped the World War II. It saved thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives, but took a lot of lives as well. But my example in this is this. Before that was developed, and the greatest minds in the world were out there in the desert, they had the equation and they had all of the stuff and they'd been working on it step by step. They took what the last generation gave them, and they stood on their intellectual shoulders and developed something that had never, ever been before. Listen, just because it hasn't happened in our generation doesn't mean it's not going to happen. They were shocked. The world was shocked that you could actually put together something that could, you know, a bomb so many feet long that could destroy miles and miles and miles of cities and earth, all with, it wasn't carpet bombing. What I'm saying is this, there's a technology, if you want to put it that way, in the spirit realm as well as there is in the natural realm. And our technology in the spiritual realm is revelation. And we're coming into revelation and in revelation and revelation. And eventually, if we live long enough, and we should, because 70-year-olds should live another 50 years, that we're going to see this and we're going to say, my God, we are that generation. We saw it come to pass. Glory be to God. Amen. So let me just read this real quick. Hallelujah. Yep, we're good. Okay, our precious mentor, a mother, a true mother in the Lord. How many of you heard this last week? Most of you. Let's read it again. Mary mother, a mama, Mary Jenkins, went home to be with the Lord on Thanksgiving Day. How fitting this gracious saint, who always praised the Lord, entered heaven on that blessed day. She was laughing and eating breakfast with a friend, Laura, while recovering from surgery in a Baltimore, Maryland hospital when she suddenly fell asleep peacefully. That's the way I want to go. Amen. I met Mama in 1998 while I was preaching at a convention with my friend Flo Ellers at a White Horse Christian Center in Indiana, Pastor Jeff Johns. I'm just reading what this particular author has to say. She was an amazing woman of God, trained by a miracle worker, Reverend Smith Wigglesworth. Mama lived, how many would like to be trained by Smith Wigglesworth? Hallelujah. Well, we're getting trained by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mama lived Luke 4:18, and she preached it too. She expected signs and wonders and miracles to follow, blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, lame to walk, the dead to be raised. That sounds like us. She said if pastors would pray into that and preach it, the pews wouldn't be so empty. Listen, when we start seeing that, the days of empty pews is over. You can bet that. She lived an abandoned life, self, the preservation of abandoned of self preservation and reputation was forgotten. When God wanted to move, no matter what the cost, she followed Him. It was a great privilege to be ordained with her hands and asked to travel with her for 4 years. We set up tents, rented hotel ballrooms, and preached in many pastors' pulpits throughout New England and across the Midwest. She joined me in my prayer summit too, and we preached with fire of God. With the fire of God, she rarely tired. She usually slept about 2 hours a night. She taught by love and example. I often felt when I looked into her eyes, aflame with the passion of some story she was delighted in recalling, that it was as if I were looking at God with black skin on. Mama was called by the English evangelist Wigglesworth, whom she called Poppy, when she was only 3. He gave her father a word about a baby being born at home in the Americas. Her father, living overseas, had lost track of dates while working on a rig offshore. Sure enough, when he called home to Georgia, Cutie Mary, as was nicknamed, had been born. Later, Wigglesworth returned to America to anoint the 7-year-old, and later again, to bring the 20-year-old into an apprenticeship with him on the road. But he told her that her real ministry would not begin until she was in her 60s. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. That's, how old is old around here? Amen. And we're going to get serious about that now. It began after a life and death experience at age 62. Meanwhile, the child was visited by angels and had accurate prophecies in growing up. She married a bishop of 7 churches and raised a family, studied to be an LPN nurse, and conducted 200 a 200-voice choir. She sang with her cousin, Mahalia Jackson, in the White House and visited with every president since Roosevelt. Her offspring made her proud, one becoming a 4-star general in the Army. Others were preachers, and she had many spiritual children. She was raised from the dead herself in a hospital. She was healed of being blind in her 60s. Remember, any of you that were there, she told us, "I was blind once, and I've come back from that." Hallelujah. You know how she did it? She put the word of God in her mouth and spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke. Listen, I reminded you last week, and I want to remind you again, and anybody that hasn't heard it, go back to the beginning of this past year, and I think it's a January message. It's called, "What is Your Parable?" Please, if you've not heard that, you must hear that. What is your parable? And it's the one where we go into where the word talks about that Abraham concerning Isaac, and my mind's not there right now, but it is actually a vision or a parable. I'll just advertise it like this: a parable that Abraham created for receiving his son back to life. And I encourage you, folks, and whatever maladies you may have in your life, don't just speak the word. See yourself living absolutely healthy, a healthy life. You got a vision inside of yourself living an absolutely health-free life, or a pain-free, healthy life. Amen? So she was healed of being blind in her 60s. She was healed of kidney failure and heart disease, living to be a centurion of plump and healthy stature, eating anything she wished. Her health food was simply God. Dave and I were delighted to see her driving her own car last Christmas time. Remember when she was there? She said, "I drove myself down to the airport, flew down here, and she's going to drive herself back home." When she braved the work hour on traffic I-95 to bring a carload of her friends to our special holiday event in Maryland. And my friend, Reverend Billy Brim, last saw her a few weeks ago driving herself all the way home from Branson, Missouri to Baltimore, Maryland, where she lived. She ever remained active in the ministry, loved to be with people, prayed every day of her life, and was always a finely dressed lady with impeccable manners. Praise the Lord. Never sounded so delightful as from the lips of Mama Jenkins. She is included in the miracle testimony section of, and she gives a book here telling about Smith Wigglesworth raising a 14-year-old. That book's name was Oceans of Glory, by the way. I haven't read it. But Smith Wigglesworth raising a 14-year-old boy from the dead that she had witnessed. But I heard her tell many stories of her own amazing adventures along that lines. She raised over 27, this was, I love this, 27 babies from the dead. Out of the coffins and handed them back to their mothers. She scared an entire town walking into a morgue, keeping the motor of a taxi waiting, and bringing back a corpse alive to attend his own funeral. Now that's precious. She once walked into a mental health facility in New England and emptied it out. All the patients were instantly healed. That's just what we're after, folks. The hospital closed shortly thereafter. She took me there and showed me. She showed this particular person that actual place. Then there was the story about the Siamese twins, and this is probably the most amazing, that God used her to separate. She was simply directed to take a bus to an unknown destination, got off in Phoenix, Arizona, went into a preemie hospital unit, overheard the nurses discussing the tragic birth, met the bereaved parents, separated the twins, and left the hospital staff facing the media trying to explain how they were successfully separated. Praise God. Now see, that's turning the world upside down. That's exactly, you see, if you're listening to this and you say, "Well, prove that, and that sounds too fantastic to me." Listen, I wasn't around when any of this stuff happened, but if you don't have this mentality, like this can't happen, you're not on the same page with us. We're on a different page. We're on the page like these things must come to pass. These extremely out of the ordinary, nothing that man can do with it. These things must come to pass. And we better flirt with this in our mind. We better court this in our hearts. We better believe that these things can come to pass and get out of living a melancholy like, oh, I'm just me. You're not just you. You're filled with the power to raise the dead. Hallelujah. Now I'm getting a little preachy, right? Glory be to God. But that's okay. I left her in the hot sun. This is another testimony. I left her in the hot sun one day in my car waiting for a train while I checked its belated status. When I returned to the car, I was shocked to hear a tape that had been stuck in the tape player. Now, this kind of dates this car for 2 years. Belting out sounds in the car windows had not worked either due to a computerized short in the car. They were rolled down. And I asked her how on earth she had managed to get either of them working, and she simply said the devil had irritated her by not allowing the windows to roll down. And she was hot. She asked Jesus to do it and commanded it to obey. And there, presto, all right. The presence she kept with the Lord gave her that authority. She stopped bank robberies. She emptied out a bar in CT near her home. She looked down. She took down an entire motorcycle gang in Central Park, knocking over the gang leader and all their bikes that had encircled her to mug her like dominoes. Then she, yeah, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And then she didn't let them back up off the ground until they said the sinner's prayer and vowed to become preachers, and indeed they did. Mama saved my life once, too, praying out the very exact number of my airline flights a few days before it almost crashed into the St. Louis due to an air flight control tower error. It came within 300 feet of connecting with another aircraft on the ground. Though we will miss her, I cannot cry. I can only laugh and rejoice that she cheated death so many times, lived in hope of the rapture, and stepped right over into his glory. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? And that was Dr. Sheila Manuel wrote that. So praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I feel like, I just checked. I'm good. You know the lesson that we did a few weeks ago when I talked about how we need to get in a mindset of where the healing, how close the healing power is to us. If you step up to the plate and you're going to, somebody says, please pray for me. And by the way, we are going to have a demonstration here maybe the next week or a week after of, you know, getting somebody filled with the Spirit, laying hands on the sick, those kinds of things. I said we would do it, we're going to do it. And we'll have fun with it too, by the way. But if when you pray for somebody, and if you think, if your mindset is, I've got to pull God into this, you're already at, you're backing up. If we taught that lesson on the hem of his garment, and where did Jesus heal people, from what place did Jesus heal people, and we took the mystique out of, he did not heal them with his deity. He healed them through his humanity by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the same way you and I get to do it. So we're doing things just on the same basis. We also taught simultaneously with that particular lesson this, is that you've got to, this is another imagery, we're not talking about mind over matter here, but what's your parable? When you pray for people, when you lay hands on them, if you'll believe that there is a transfer, there's something coming out of your spiritual being. And John G. Lake, we used this example, and we didn't have this material to read, and I'm going to read it to you tonight. John G. Lake, he believed that the law of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set him free from all diseases, okay? And he believed that there was an actual, when he laid hands on people, there was an actual transfer that came through out of his spirit, through his body, and actually went into their bodies and brought forth a healing power through the law of the Spirit of life. Now listen to this. It's a few paragraphs, but let me read it. You listen, and then we'll comment in just a moment because it just This is his actual testimony, okay? Because we've commented on this several times, but would you like to hear John G. Lake's actual testimony of the bubonic plague? Okay, the testimony of John G. Lake during the bubonic plague. Now watch the action of the law of life. Faith belongs to the law of life. Faith is very opposite of fear. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit and in soul and body. Faith causes the spirit of man to become confident. It causes the mind of man to become restful and positive. A positive mind repels disease. Consequently, the emanation of the spirit destroys disease germs. And because we were in contact with the spirit of life, I and a little Dutch fellow with me went out and buried many of the people who died from the bubonic plague. We went into the homes and carried them out, dug the graves and put them in. Sometimes we put three or four in one grave. We never took the disease. Why? Because the knowledge of the law of the law of life in Christ Jesus protects us. The law was working. Because of the fact that a man, by the action of his will, puts himself purposely, I love that, in contact with God, faith takes possession of his heart, and the condition of his nature is charged. Instead of being fearful, he is full of faith. Instead of being absorbent and drawing everything to himself, his spirit repels sickness and disease. The spirit of Christ Jesus flows through the whole being and emanates through the hands, the heart, and from every pore of his body. During that great plague that I mentioned, they sent a government ship with supplies and corps of doctors. One of the doctors sent for me and said, "What have you been using to protect yourself?" Outcores has this preventatives and that which we use as protection. But we concluded that if a man could stay on the ground as you have and keep ministering to the sick and burying the dead, you must have a secret. What is it? I answered, "Brother, that is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that his spirit is flowing into my soul and body, that no germ will ever attach itself to me, for the spirit of God will kill it." Hallelujah. He asked, "Don't you think that you had better use preventatives?" I replied, "No. But doctor, I think that you would like to experiment with me. If you will go over to one of those dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death, then put it under the microscope, you will see masses of living germs. You will find that they are alive until a reasonable time after a man is dead. You can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope, and instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly." They tried it and found it was true. They questioned, "What is that?" I replied, "That is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germs." Hallelujah to God. Suppose, on the other hand, my soul had been under the law of death, and I were in fear and darkness. The very opposite would have been the result. The result would have been that my body would have absorbed the germs. These would have generated disease, and I would have died. You who are sick, put yourself in contact with God's law of life. Read his word with a view of enlightening your heart so that you will be able to look up with more confidence and believe him. Pray that the Spirit of God will come into your soul, take possession of your body, and its power will make you well. This is the exercise of the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Now, when I was listening to that today, and then I text Gary back because it was a PDF that he had on that teaching that I recommended. He said, "Oh," I said, "My goodness!" I said, "I probably had to use that in our preparing for the harvest." And he said, "Yes." And he said, "I said, man, I love that or whatever." And he said, "It reminds me of when Candy had her experience of the miraculous experience of the healing of her back." And I'm just going to ask her to come and share for just a few moments, because when we got to this part here about how that John G. Lake said he saw or he believed that what was that spirit of life that was in his spirit could ooze, I love that word, ooze over into his, that's the exact words, and I don't want to take it from her. I want to report as a husband that I saw her suffer immensely. She had, in our early marriage, had a back operation, a ruptured disc, and then went on from there, and then many years later had a severe back problem with another ruptured disc. We went to chiropractors, and they took x-rays and stuff. They said, yes, it's ruptured. There was also a spur there, and they said she had arthritis. It was bad. Now, I'm just kind of setting the stage for her, but she can say whatever she'd like to say. But for a while, it got where, I mean, the next stage was, if we'd have just let it go, if you just don't fight things like that, the next stage was probably a wheelchair for her. It really was, because it was getting that crippling. And it was really severe. It was so severe, she couldn't stand very long. She couldn't do anything. But the law of the spirit of life. So, Candy, come and share for just a few moments, because you've heard this before, but people on YouTube haven't heard this before. And I want her to share just a little bit about her testimony.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. You know, I'm sitting there listening to him, right? And the Holy Spirit's just starting to well up in me. And he just loves us so much. He wants the best for us. But first of all, I want to apologize to him, because when he asked me to do this, it was right before we came to church. I was getting ready. And he interrupted my comfort zone and said, I want you to share tonight your testimony of your healing. And I said, no, I don't want to. I said, I don't want to. And I knew right when I said it, it was the wrong thing to say in my spirit. But my flesh just didn't want to do it. But here I am, and I will do it because I have to be obedient. And that's all I want to be anyway. My flesh is dead in Jesus' name. And I will say whatever God would want me to say. When I was getting ready, it was kind of comical, because when he came in there and asked me to, and I said no, it's the Lord, he's welled up in me, and he said, aren't you something? Here you are getting ready to go to church and ask and allowing me and praying all day, God, have your will, have your way, your will be done. And here Bronk comes with part of my will, and you tell him no. He said, it's really kind of stupid. He didn't say that, but I'm saying that. But anyhow, I'm just going to touch on a few things here. I tried to write down a few notes and to recall. First of all, you can, if you want to, on the website under Candy's Corner. It's in March of 2007. I gave the testimony on all of this, and but I'm going to go over it just a little bit, some highlights of it. When I was 13 years old, I had a horse accident. We had little Shetland ponies, and me and my little brother were out riding on them, him on one and me on the other, and I came around a palmetto patch, and something happened. It scared the pony and started bucking, and it didn't throw me. It caused me to slide to the side, and one of my feet went through a stirrup, and I was bouncing on the side of the horse and being dragged down through the pasture. And by the time my daddy had gotten to me, I was unconscious, and I woke up to seeing my sister that's 3 years older than me. I was about 13 or 14, and she was probably about 17. My head was on her lap in the back seat of the car, and she was looking down at me and crying and saying, Candy, please don't die. And so that's all I can really recall of the actual accident. But from that point on, I missed a lot of junior high school because I was out, and my older sisters would have to take care of me and bathe me and help me in ways. And, you know, I really forget how really horrible that accident was until I start going recalling that. But I had problems even after we got married. Bron can remember, we were in and out of chiropractors off and on throughout the years. And when I can't believe I was only like 31 when the ruptured disc happened. And when all that was back when I was a teenager, 13 or 14, they had said that I would have problems in my adult life with that because it had meshed the bottom three or four vertebrae, were jammed, all messed up. And I went on and decided that I needed to go. Well, I had the ruptured disc. I was walking through his office, and I was only about 31 years old when I think about it, because Davey was only about 3. And I was walking through his den, and I had been having problems. It was really sore to move around, and I sneezed. And when I sneezed, my whole world came to an end because it threw me down on the floor, flat on my face, and I was just me and the two girls at home. Called Bronk, and he came and got me, and we went to the hospital. And we didn't go to the hospital. We went to a chiropractor, which was the wrong choice because he tried to manipulate and do different things, and we found out a week later that I had a huge ruptured disc, and they had to do surgery to get me better. So I had that surgery. And a year later, they said, there's another one bulging just above it. You'll have to have surgery, and you know, maybe that'll rupture. And so I went on and had to wait a year, and it was still very painful, and I started having problems again, and it started hurting really bad. And I thought, by that point, we had moved here. We were here, and I did not want to have surgery again. We'd only been here maybe about a year, I think, and I was out walking around the block at times and trying to just keep mobile, and I just didn't want to go that route. We had learned more about faith, and I wanted to stand on the word and believe more for healing. And during that time, I had an experience, an encounter with the Lord through ministering to Delia when she was in the hospital. She had, was it Guillain-Barré? And she was in the hospital for over a month, I believe, and we would be in there praying for her. And while I was in there, I had never at that point had ever heard much of John G. Lake. I didn't know he had had this experience about the oozing and the and all that. It was just a word that the Lord gave me. When I was praying over her one day, I asked the Lord to, when I was praying for her, I was just weeping over her, and we were standing there, and I was praying for her healing, and the Lord said to me, pray for her that the healing that resides in her new nature will ooze out into her natural body. And I thought that was kind of peculiar, but I just began to pray for it that way. And I found comfort in believing that my prayers were being answered. And I know God used her husband more than any of us for her healing. But our prayers coupled with hers brought her out of all that, and she was healed. But that analogy or that thought of thinking in her body, she's lying there very sick in the body, but the Lord was showing me, I could see into her spirit, and he's saying, it's pure. There's no sickness there. And my new nature is wrapped up in her. I mean, my spirit is wrapped up in her new nature, and just pray that it will ooze into her natural body. So I did. And she got better. And one day, but when I was praying for her, I felt like, how can I pray for her? I can't even believe for myself. But when I was out walking around the block a while later, I was so sore, and sometimes I didn't walk, and sometimes I did, and I used that time to call in the lost. We'd have call in the lost here on Friday night, and then I'd walk 3 or 4 days a week and call the lost in again during that time. But the Lord reminded me of how he had me praying for her and said, do that for yourself. Pray that your healing that resides within you will ooze out into your natural body. And so I did, and I received healing in that. And I just thank God for that. And I wrote down the day that I received healing was September the 24th of 2006. I received healing. And I have not had any pain in my back ever since. Never have had a problem with it since. And I prayed, let me just look at my notes here a little bit. Hallelujah. During that time, I had a mole that had came up on my arm, and I didn't like it, and I was like, So the Lord was speaking to me about it, and he said, how do you know there's not things going on inside your body that you're not aware of, that the enemy's trying to plan against you? So I just began to pray that the Lord would, that my whole spirit, soul, and body, that there was nothing in there, in my spirit or my soul or my body, that was not of him. And I even prayed that before I had found out that my back, that second time around when it started flaring up again, there was a bone spur, and I didn't even know that it was growing in there and making things worse. But I believe that through those prayers, God took care of that. I believe it's in the moments of intimacy with him that God can do anything, but it's up to us to receive. With the life we live, with all the keys that we have learned in this place, and all the keys that the Holy Spirit has taught us, they have to be active in us for him to be able to work that work in us. We can't do it or receive healing in our own strength. We have to learn to trade our weaknesses for his strength, which is his grace. And we need to let his grace work, and he'll make us grow from glory to glory. He changes us if we don't ever stop, and he will never fail us. We need to remember, take the time to be intimate with him. Thank you.
Praise God. Thanks, honey. I really appreciate that. Well, praise the Lord. Do you believe in miracles? When I was a kid growing up, we used to have, you know, the church, the little assembly of God that I was at, we used to have testimony service. And we're not going to have testimony service tonight because the service is about over. But we would have people stand up and, oh my goodness, you'd hear testimonies from old saints. And they would share the healing power of God. And when you hear, Candy, when you're a husband or wife and you're living with somebody and you're watching them just suffer, just, you know, it takes your heart out. And then I would hear her go around the block, and she would talk to me, and she'd say, I just believe, I'm just speaking that the power on the inside of me oozes out into those physical infirmities. And there came a day, there really came a day that it was just over. It's just over. And every one of us could, I hope that you have testimonies, but I look back and I say, look, if it happened to me and it happened to my family, these things are real. There's absolutely real. You guys know because you lived it through, or lived the whole thing with me. There was a year, 10 years ago or so, that man, the devil did everything he could to try to kill me. And I had 3 ambulances called to me in just a few months' time. I had a really bad motorcycle wreck, got rid of the motorcycle. I lived through that, got healed. I had a major, they call it a major pectoralis, that would just, it was one of the worst tears. I did it and I was bench pressing a lot of weight, and I tore that, and I was supposed to have surgery on that. And I just stood, and God healed that miraculously. I had a gallbladder problem. They x-rayed it and said, yeah, gallbladder's got stones in it and blah, blah, blah. And I did some natural stuff, but along with it, but praise God, I got totally healed. And I've never had another gallbladder problem. That's been 10 years ago. I mean, they should have took it out. But thank God, there's healing power. There's absolute healing power. I've seen it with my children. My daughter, Davy, walked up when she was just a teenager. We come here one night to put a bunch of stuff up. We were going to have a fellowship, and I think it was during the holidays. And we were just, Candy and I and little Davy was here, and we walked out that back door, and there was a vagrant asleep right there, and it so scared her that we were carrying stuff from the car to the kitchen, and when she saw him and he was so despondent, he didn't even know what was going on. I never even saw him leave, and that wasn't the issue. She fell off she twisted her foot off of that stoop out there, and when she did, she just screamed, unbelievable screaming. When I ran out there, her foot. Now, I wasn't a doctor. I'm not a doctor. But in all practicality, it probably was, the ankle was broke. The ankle, it was turned like that. It was kind of turned like that, and I just grabbed her,
and I knew we had to go to the ER right then. We were actually stopped by a sheriff deputy, and he gave us, you know, it was okay because I was really speeding trying to get to the ER. But at the same time, I was worshiping and praying in tongues, and I went from a place. Now, this I learned from Pastor Dave, and I heard Kenneth Hagin talk about this, and I've never tried to, you can't make this happen, but many, many times in my life, under crisis situations, I would go into the Spirit, and I would pray that prayer of intercession, and my intercession would, after a period of time, and you don't know how long that is, I'd just stay in there, and it would go from that, a prayer of tongues, and it would be a tongue that would be different than my normal edification. I could tell the Holy Spirit would be working on it, and that happened that night in that car, and a big part of it was worship and then tongues, and it went from that to, like, hilarious laughter. And when we got there, they examined her. She stopped crying after that hilarious laughter. And I'm not talking about hilarious. I'm just talking about a witness of peace. I don't know if you've ever giggled and prayed in tongues at the same time, kind of, but it's a witness like you got it through. It's all the way through. I've seen it time and time again with my kids. My daughter Davy from Candy had just miscarried the year before. It was a tragedy for us. We went through a miscarriage. It was really difficult. She conceived again with Davy, and she was a few months into the pregnancy, and the embryonic sac, which carries the baby, began to leak. We went to the doctor, and his recommendation was to do a DNC and just, you know, scrub the baby. We wouldn't have Joe here today and Drea, but we said, no, we're not going to do that. I went home. She went to my mom's. I went home and just, there's times to just give it your all, and you better know how to give it your all. And I went home, and I remember walking into that place, falling on my face and going into tongues, and I was there maybe an hour, and then it shifted. And I got that witness, and when I got that witness, I knew it was all over. I got up, everything's fine. It's like, it's a done deal. We went back to the doctor right away, maybe the next day or a few days later, and they were, you know, the doctor said, you know, wow. He told us, he's not a born-again guy. He said, you guys made an incredible right decision. He said the embryonic sac has sealed itself back up, and the fluid is filling back up, and the baby's fine. Miracle after miracle. When she was a few months old, I saw there was something come on her, just a baby. After we'd have her, now she's just an infant, just a couple months old or a month or two old. I don't know how Candy could tell me how old was she when the lump. 2 months old, and there was a big red lump come up on her chest. We took it to the doctor, and the doctor said, this needs to come out of here. We need to have surgery. They said, we're going to have to put her under anesthesia, and I don't want a two-month-old having to be put out. And I said, no, that's not going to happen. We started praying. We went home. We started praying. And in just a few days, that thing totally dissolved. It totally went away. Hallelujah. Folks, miracles are all around us. When we read fantastic stories like Mother Jenkins and those kinds of things, please, when we read those kinds of things, don't let that tickle in your brain say, that's too fantastic. That's too far out there. Live in that kind of expectancy, and we will see revival. Amen. God bless you. Let's all stand together. You're blessed, and thank you for being such a wonderful audience. God bless you tonight. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.